All right. Good evening, everyone. You can leave your Bibles open to Psalm 17. That will be where our lesson will come from this evening. It is good to be back with you. We have visitors with us tonight. We're grateful for your presence. Every time that you are able to enter our worship with us, we are so grateful that you are able to do that, that you choose to do that. It is an encouragement to me and an encouragement to everybody else here that you do, when you do those things. We appreciate the fact that we can come together on the Lord's Day, don't we? We can come together and worship our God as we have done today. But we have to live outside of this church building, don't we? When we think about this building and where we are right now, we're comfortable, we feel safe, we feel protected. But there's also the real world outside for us, too, that we have to live in. And the psalmist is living in that world. When you think about Psalm 17 and you look in your Bibles and maybe you have the heading up there, a prayer with confidence in final salvation. Or you definitely hear know that it's titled A Prayer of David. And quite often what we do is we look at these things and when we read about David and many of the prayers that he has, he is an individual that searches his own heart. And then he pleads his case before God. And you see that within this particular psalm. You see David doing that very thing. He has searched his heart. He's pleading right now. He's taking his plea to the highest court available to him. And that is our God in heaven. And it appears when you read this psalm that David has met some accusations against him. And he's asking God to defend him. You think about that. The defendant is David. Satan is the accuser, the one who's trying to prosecute him. But David turns the tables and he files a countersuit against the tempter and takes it against God. Psalm 17 then is a picture of God's examination of his servant. And when we think about that in our lives, eventually and every day, God examines our lives and we need to know that our lives are such that it will pass God's examination. One by one of every one of us, what we need to do regularly is, as my old advertising boss would say, give ourselves a checkup from the neck up. We need to go through a process of self-examination. And David is doing that very thing in this. He appears to be a righteous man, doesn't he? In this prayer. But what he does in it is he wisely prays not just simply for self-deliverance, but he prays for God's deliverance in this. God's deliverance in the face of persecution. God's deliverance in tribulation and temptation. And what he is waiting for is God's final judgment. He's waiting for his ultimate deliverance coming from God. And I find it interesting that when we look at a psalm like this, and we're going to break down the psalm into three sections real quick, and then we're going to make some applications, and the lesson will be yours. But if you think about David and his life and the things that just the turmoil of his life, I'll get that out real quick. I won't stutter much more. But you think about the turmoil in his life, the ups and downs that he went through, the sin that he had in his life, and yet you still see a man who, back over in Acts chapter 13, Paul says that God testified of him as being a man after his own heart. And that is a pretty good commentary on the life of an individual who's an imperfect person. It is a commentary and a compliment that I pray that each and every one of us will hear one day, that we were people after God's own heart. And it's going to begin with self-examination, or an examination period. When you think about that, there are a couple types of examinations. There's an examination that someone gives you, and there's the one that you give yourself. And I think about examination in this particular sense. Verses 1 through 5, that's what David's talking about. He's talking about this test that he's expecting to go through. And you think about this. He says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry." But he said, "Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes," in verse 2, "look on the things that are upright." Here's where that test began. God examined me. And you think about tests in life. I was seriously thinking about this, and I didn't do it. I was thinking about, during the introduction, letting you all know that there was going to be an exam following this sermon this evening. Well, in essence, there really is. And some of us have been through examination processes in school before. Some of you, and I can think of the time back when I was in college, I remember dead week, the week before final exams, where everybody, if you hadn't made the proper preparation for those final exams, you're spending that week cramming for those tests. And then you've got someone like Tyler over here that'll snicker and say, "I don't have to take any finals this year." And he doesn't. He's already made that known to us. But you think about that. When you get into college, you don't get that lucky. You get to take the final exam. And you think about it. We go through an examination every day. And sometimes we might look at it as a hardship, something that's difficult that we have to face. And we face it no matter how unpleasant it is. But our life, as a child of God, requires hours and hours of preparation, study of God's Word, application of God's Word in our life. And our time and concentration must not be diverted away from external distractions. And I look at David and understand this, that these examinations are necessary. And what they end up doing is, once and for all, they end up proving just how much the student has mastered a certain subject. And what they're going to prove in that last day is not that we were perfect students, not that we were sinless or that we were necessarily blameless in the sight of God, but we thought and found it necessary to prepare ourselves to meet Him face to face and to hear the final outcome. So what it requires of us on a daily basis is constant examination. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether or not you are still in the faith. It is something that we should be doing every day. Not just, "Well, I'm going to sit down about once a quarter. I'm going to examine my life. I'm going to look back on it and check it off." Like, no, constantly testing our lives and seeing if we are in the faith. Because without proper preparation, what happens? We'll be standing before God and we won't be prepared to meet Him. And I think about that, and then I think about this concept that David sets forth in verses 6 through 14. He says, "I've called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech." And then you hear him talking about keeping him protected, nestled under God's wings. I think David understands that the world is basically composed of two classes of individuals, the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. And David wants to class himself in the former. He believes he falls in that category of the just, not the unjust. And by inspiration, he's calling out to God. Listen to this as you keep on reading down through here. Look down at verse 8. It says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." There's two things that stand out there. Sometimes that old saying, somebody is the apple of my eye, we mean that individual is special to us. But in the Hebrew context right here, the apple of the eye is a reference to the pupil. That part of our eye that actually allows light to enter so that we can see what's there. And David wants to be that reflection that God sees. That God, when he looks at him, says, "That's my child, and I will protect him." And you think about that, that goes back even again back to Acts chapter 13. For God to say of David that he was a man after his own heart is a reflection of this type of statement. And so then he asked to be kept under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me, for that protection. There is a sense here that when you look at this, David may be abbreviating a longer discourse on this type of hope that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10 through 12, before Moses leaves this earth. But put more literally, like I said, the pupil of one's eye is among the most vulnerable and yet most wisely protected parts of our bodies. And David wants to be the apple of God's eye. And he wants to be kept under the protection of the wing of God. And this isn't the only time that David asks for this type of protection. He uses this phrase, under the wings of God, in other places. And you think about this, and you get this picture sometimes of a mother hen protecting its chicks. Or a mother bird sitting in a tree in a rainstorm. And I've seen pictures of this online and in National Geographic and things like that. And you've got the wings spread out just a little bit, and the babies are tucked up underneath of it, and they're being protected from the storm. And this is the type of protection that David is asking for from God in this, keep me in that protective shield that only you can provide, dear God. And I look at this, and then I see it again. David prays and hopes that God will hover around him. And don't we often pray for the same thing? When we ask, and I know that I have a habit sometimes of saying this in my prayers, keep us always in your tender love and care. When we talk to, in essence, that's what I'm asking for. The very same thing that David is pleading for in here. Because when you think about the enemies, how they've closed up their fat hearts with their mouths, they speak proudly, they have now surrounded us in our steps, and they have set their eyes crouching down on... Boy, he's got problems. He's got people that want to see harm come to him. And he said, God, protect me. And so as you look at what happens with your hand. You know, arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babies, their babes. But you see what? He doesn't stop right there. There's one more element in this text that stands out as well. And that's his willingness to wait. You know, this morning we talked about patience a little while in James as we closed out our series on practical Christianity. You think about David right now. In essence, what he has done is he's prayed a prayer of vengeance by the Lord. To take vengeance upon the enemy, to take vengeance upon his persecutors. But at the same time, it's a prayer of protection. And it's a prayer of hope. And you think about verse 15, it's almost like he's speaking on our behalf a little bit. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And you think about our lives after suffering great loss and agony in life. Can we have the patience to endure to the very end? Will we wait on God to pronounce His judgment? Or are we going to tell Him that He's not working fast enough? I look at this and I come and look at Him, and we mentioned in James chapter 5 we were told to remember Job and his patience. And I mentioned this morning how Job's name has basically become synonymous with the word patience. I'm not sure if you didn't go to a dictionary somewhere of old, you might see his picture right there beside the word. But you look at this and you see this. Job suffered great loss. He endured great agony. And I want to suggest his agony didn't just start and end with the loss of all of his possessions and the loss of his children. It also, he had to endure his friends. You think about that. For 7 days, his friends were the best friends he could have ever had because they shut up and didn't say a word. And then all of a sudden, they speak up and ruin everything. But think of what Job thinks of what comes after death. For just a moment, turn to Job chapter 14. And let's look at that real quick. Just one verse. Job chapter 14 and verse 14. Stuck in the middle of all of these things that are happening to Job, Job seems to find ways to insert little tidbits of hope. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. You know, he might ask the question, will he live again? And then he sits there and says, but I'm going to wait till my change comes. Like he anticipates that. He knows that. And you go back to verse 15, as for me, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in just a minute. But whatever befalls us, whatever happens to us in this life, we must wait for the day when God calls us, and then we answer that call. Until that time, we patiently persevere and patiently wait. Now, there are a few things that I want us to consider about this and think about what he stated. And I didn't even flip my slides. I've got involved in the lesson, so let me move up to the applications. I want you to take into consideration here the things that require some self-examination in our lives. First, you begin with that God is examining our lives. Have you ever felt like your life was under a microscope? Well, somewhat literally it is, because God is looking down on us. God is always watching us. We want to be in the presence of God when we worship, but we don't realize that when we're not worshiping in a place like this, we're still in the presence of God. We think about God as being all-knowing, but He's always present. He's not just omnipotent, He's omnipresent. We can't escape Him. We can't hide from Him. We see the Hebrew writer over in Hebrews chapter 4 talk about everything is laid bare before His eyes. And He examines our lives. God has provided in this life, basically for us, a number of pop quizzes. Don't you remember high school and college, and you walk in and you're getting ready and the teacher tells you, take out a piece of paper, we're having a quiz today. I'm not prepared for that. You have to be if you're a child of God, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, and when tomorrow becomes today, it may be completely different from what it was yesterday. You don't know if you're going to be driving down a road full of potholes that day or if your life is going to be smooth sailing that day. But yet you have to be prepared for both. There's a challenge then to our hearts. A challenge to our minds, and even sometimes a challenge to our bodies, to prove that we are stable in our faith. To prove that we are not wavering, that we are not fickle in our faith. And that we're not leaning more toward failure, but more toward victory in God. For just a moment, consider the inevitability of these trials that we face in our life. We just went through the book of James this year on Sunday, first Sunday morning of each month. But go back to James chapter 1 for just a moment. Thinking now about what David has said about the things he's enduring, the difficulties, the hardships that he's facing, and he's asking for God's help. But in James chapter 1, we learn that it is inevitable. Trials, the difficulties of life, we cannot escape them. We're going to have them. It's what we do with them that matters. And you look at James chapter 1 and you look beginning at verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And you might be smiling in the pew tonight, and you might be looking. That's a great verse. It's great until we have to face it. It's great until we have to go through them. But you think about it, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And what we're trying to be is we're trying to increase the stability in our lives and not be this unstable individual. But we pray for that stability to come from God. And I look at this and I see to sustain one's confidence in times of trial, what do we need to pray for? See here, he's not telling you to pray for patience. He says, let patience have its perfect work. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom is required to overcome. Wisdom is required to choose the proper course in a test. Do I go right? Do I go left? You know, the old saying, when there's a fork in the road, take it. Well, which part of the fork do I take? That's where you're asking God for wisdom. The man destined to overcome, though, is the one who approaches God and begs for his wisdom that comes from above. The one that will overcome will not doubt that the Lord can provide it. The Lord, the one who overcomes, will not be a double-minded man. And think about this now for just a moment. When Satan intensifies the heat of the moment, God's wisdom works even harder in the hearts of men to preserve the roots in which the seed has sprouted in our lives. And then when that heat fails and the trial subsides, we grow even stronger. The roots go even deeper. And our faith begins to bloom even more. I think about why God sent His Son into this world. And He sent Him into this world at the right time. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope does not disappoint. You'll find in other places in the New Testament, hope is an anchor to the soul. Hope doesn't disappoint. Hope keeps you moored closer to God. Hope keeps you under the protective wings of God. And not only then do you have God's examination, then you have self-examination. In the day of judgment, we have to stand there before God and give an account for the things that we've done in the flesh. But if the day of judgment is the very first time we ever think about our souls as Christians, then the first time we check to see if we're truly living the right way, we're in big trouble. And so when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, he says, examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, how horrible is that? If we go through life and we don't have that assurance of having been baptized into Christ, having put on Christ, and knowing whether or not He abides in us. Every one of us should have the confidence that's mentioned by John in 1 John chapter 5, knowing that we're saved. And I think about this right here, that you examine yourselves. It said, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. We can't stand before God. We don't want to stand before God and hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What words do we want to hear? "Enter into my rest. Well done, good and faithful servant." You think about those words. We want to hear, "Live with me forever." But Paul goes on to say, "But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." There's the confidence that Paul had in his faith, in his life as a child of God. You think about that. If any foot race, there's a danger of disqualification. Several years ago during, I don't remember which Olympics it was. It was Summer Olympics. Men's 4x400 was being run. And the American team was disqualified. All because one of the runners stepped out of his lane into another lane. Oh, it's simple. He didn't interfere with the other person. He didn't bump into the other runner in that lane. He didn't impede him in any way. All he did was step across the line a little bit. You see, that's rules in life. In that race, you had to stay in the lane. You step out of it, you're disqualified. That's the way it is with our faith. When we step outside of God's faith, we can become disqualified. So make sure that you're staying on the right track. As we grow older in faith, we can sometimes change our perceptions of things gradually, and sometimes we can be led astray. We've got to make sure we're staying between the lines. Look for Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, according to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12. Look to Jesus always. Keep your eye of faith upon Him and trust Him. Just like David trusted God to be a just God, just like David trusted God to be the apple of his eye and to be kept under His protective wing, trust God. There's confidence. This type of confidence is a major part of our seeking wisdom that will get us through trials in life. But without confidence like David has, James says we become double-minded. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." We should be smart enough to seek God's wisdom when those trials come. We should be smart enough to know that we can discover the route of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We hear about there's no temptation that we cannot endure because we're not unique. It is it's temptations that God has allows us to get through. Shows us, when you think about it, a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." The wisdom to trust God also means that what we do is we look for His way of escape. I've often said this when I think about temptation. The greatest and most, greatest to me, the easiest form of escape when tempted is to stop and pray. Because what it does is it takes your focus off the temptation and puts your focus on God. He's always going to be our way of escape. And I look at this and think, God will never allow there to be a temptation in my life or in your life that you cannot overcome. There's no such thing as an irresistible enticement. The words "no" are always present in our lives, and we can always say no. We can always be like Joseph and run the other way. And armed with the knowledge of what God expects, we work a little bit harder to find that way of escape. We work a little bit harder to be faithful unto death so that we can receive a crown of life. and then we wait for the Lord. We don't like to wait, do we? The society that we live in now in the 21st century is one of instant gratification. We are some of the most impatient people, I think, in the history of the world today. We want something, we want it now. But what we need to do is, like this morning's lesson in James chapter 5, we were told to wait, to be patient. Because you go back to Psalm 17 and you look at verse 15 one more time and you see, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." But the only way David is going to be satisfied is by waiting. Waiting for that day when that happens. Waiting for that time where we're going to be able to stand before God. Because our change is going to come, just like David's change would come, just like Job's change would come. But our change will come, and it will be better than, I believe, than we could have ever imagined in our wildest dreams. I know we have a picture of heaven that we find in the book of Revelation that John gives us, a scene that gives us something to latch onto and grab onto about the grandeur and the magnitude of the beauty of heaven. We have the encouragement of John chapter 14 of having a better home to live in than we live in here on earth. "For in my Father's house are many dwelling places." And some of the old King James, I believe, uses mansions. But I think about that. When is that going to happen? Lord, when are we going to be able to see you face to face? When? Be patient and wait. It will come. But through that periodic examination of our own lives, to check and see whether I am in the faith, I will regularly test myself just to be sure. Because when that comes, when we see Him coming in the clouds, when we see Him again face to face, one thing the Scripture tells us is that we will be like Him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now that we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There is, as Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, an eternal body that we'll have. One that this corruptible body has to be put off so that we can have one that does not corrupt any longer. We'll be like Christ. But we have to wait for that. And I think about that, and then I hear David, I hear Paul. They said, "Test yourself. Test yourself. Keep testing yourself every day. And make sure that you will always remain in the faith. But wait. Wait on God. He is just. He is loving. He's compassionate. And He will reward the righteous. And He will punish the unrighteous in His time." And so when I'm thinking about that, I went black screen real quick. If you're not in the faith, reconcile your life to God this day. Get back in that faith if you're an erring child of God. Confess your sin to Him. And He's faithful to forgive that sin. Then you walk in the light as He is in the light and stay there with Him. Be the apple of God's eye. Stay in the protection of His wings. Remain faithful to the very end so that you can receive that crown of life. As Paul would say, that's not just for me only, but for all those who have loved His appearing. But are you prepared to meet your God? Will you pass the final test and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." I pray that you do. But you have to make your life right with God first. If you never obeyed the gospel, do that this evening. Everything's ready, everything's prepared. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, reconcile your life to God today by being obedient to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Won't you come? Just together we stand, and as we sing.